Today's scripture is from Nehemiah 8, 1 to 3, 5 to 6, 8 to 10. Pew Bible, it's page 416. I'm going to be reading from King James. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The word of the Lord.
The Lord is impressive. And the Lord speaks to us in the gospel. The gospel is God's word to us, an instruction book for us on how to be and how to live. And maybe we hear more intently if we stand. Would you mind standing for the gospel? This is from the Gospel of Luke, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 14. Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, there where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Chocolate down here. Chocolate. What did you think of that Lucan passage? We've heard that before, haven't we? Anybody here not heard that for the very first time? I probably not. Jesus in his hometown gathered. Isn't that a thought that comes to us all wanting to go back into our hometown and be a celebrity, sort of? It doesn't work. You can never go home, I guess is the saying. But here is Jesus, and you know, it's an amazing passage. Because they routinely pick different passages of the law, the books of the laws, of the Holy Scriptures, and the attendant hands them out to different readers. And here they hand him this scroll of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet, and he's reflecting partly from his standpoint of understanding that the Jews have been in diaspora. They've been scattered. They've been taken off to Babylon. They are on, and they might be returning. And so this is talking about how God will bless them in returning. And yet, With so many of the texts, we realize that God is speaking on several levels to different generations across different times, different peoples in different settings, and knowing us all and speaking to us through all of that. And he reads the Isaiah text and he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is the closest we ever come to him saying, I'm it. He's the real McCoy. This is the Messiah. He is the Jesus. And he has fulfilled that prophecy he's gathered there. Now I know that we have heard this passage before. We've read this before and we understand this. And so from our pseudo-omniscient point of view, knowing the rest of the story, we have an unsettled anxiety waiting, don't we? We know that they will reject him because a prophet is without honor in their own country. We know that that's coming. And so we're kind of prepared for all that's coming next. Unfortunately, usually when we read that scripture, then we are moving on to that rejection piece. Instead of pausing here to hear what Jesus is saying, God has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Awesome, incredible stuff. Christ among us. Amen? Amen, indeed. Knowing what comes next, it is a bittersweet passage. Bittersweet is an oxymoron. Do you know what an oxymoron is? It's what? Military intelligence. Jumbo shrimp. That was my next one. Is it jumbo or is it a shrimp? I have a handful of them here. How about a devout atheist? Or a genuine imitation? That's an oxymoron. Is it genuine or is it an imitation? A militant pacifist? How about this one? This is my favorite. A minor miracle. How can a miracle be a miracle and be minor? But yet, these are oxymorons, parts of our vernacular and our statements. Do Tongans have oxymorons, Nalu?
You're looking at one.
Yeah. He said, you're looking at one. Now, settle down back there, young man. You got to keep an eye on him. You know, his dad was a preacher, and his dad was a DS. So he's a PK. He's a pastor's kid. He's also, we call them TOs, theological offspring. So he's got it deep in the blood. Keep an eye. Poor Paya. Have a prayer for Paya. We're off track here. Thank you, Nalu. The sermon title, Celebrate Confession. Is that an oxymoron? Kind of feels like it, doesn't it? How many of you, if you knew that the passage today was going to be about confessing. If the whole service was going to be focused on confession, you'd say, oh man, I really want to go. I want to be a part of that. Yes. Not quite as much as we might think, huh? Confession is usually a hard thing. Confession is about looking into ourselves, into the corners where we try and keep the shades pulled. Looking back in the darkest parts of ourselves and finding those places where we are at fault, where we've failed, where we wish we had a do-over. Confession is those places that are ouch. I'm convinced as I think back to my childhood and my early years in school that I remember more of the ouch things than I do of the celebration things. What is it about humanity that we do that to ourselves? And a celebration is just the opposite. Here's the definition of a celebration. The action of marking one's pleasure at an important event or occasion is a quiet celebration, an oxymoron. A quiet celebration, an oxymoron, maybe it is. Nehemiah, the first passage that Renee, the schizophrenic, she's now our PowerPoint operator. She was our liturgist too. Later she's going to teach us all how to knit and how to do all kinds of things. She's just, you know, one of those omnipresent persons. Thank you, Renee. Nehemiah, she read from Nehemiah. You heard that. We don't listen to Nehemiah often, one of the 8th century prophets. And this passage is when Ezra reads from the laws. We don't read from that often, but this is a part of the time when there's a resurgence of the Levitical priests and they're reasserting the laws and obedience to the laws and reasserting their authority. And so Ezra gathers in the square and all the people come around him. And he reads. And he reads all the, and it says they read with interpretation. So there's the laws are foreign enough to the people that they need some of them clarified what they mean. So the people have strayed away from the laws. They have moved aside from being an obedient people. And text says that the people mourned and wept. These are not tears of joy. These are tears realizing how far they have transgressed, realizing their guilt, their complicity. These are tears of grief and of sadness, and perhaps of fear. So then, given all of these things, where is the room for this celebration? At the end of Nehemiah, he says, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Doesn't exactly ameliorate it all for me. It doesn't say it's all okay. It says, celebrate in the Lord, even though you are called here to confess your sin. Sin. What was the passage? One day I was talking to somebody and we're trying to figure out something technical. And he says, Pastor, he says, your job is sin. Just stick to that. I thought, well, that's not exactly an accurate description of a pastor's role, but certainly our faith journey has something to do with what is right and what is wrong. But I hunted down the dictionary and I thought, the definition of sin, and is to offend against God or to commit an offense, to disobey the law, or, here's an interesting one, to fall from grace. Back in the day before I was a preacher and I was sitting out in the pew like you and learning the right Reverend Dr. Robert Feuerbach, he said, sin is described as missing the target. That's one of the most accurate definitions of sin. You shoot an arrow at a target and you miss the target, you have sinned. I thought, well, that's an interesting analogy. I'm not sure how I apply it to my life since I hate archery, but yeah. Nonetheless, it is missing the mark. And sin is devastating because it separates us from others. When we're in a gathering, we have to keep a part of us secret, all of us always hidden back and held back, because if people really knew who I was, they would be aghast. And it separates us from a positive image of ourselves. We look at the things where we failed and we can't be as proud of ourselves. The creation of God that is a celebration. And that's the big crux, is that ultimately sin separates us from God. There's a secret that we're trying to hide, and it's amazing how our minds will work. I can hide this secret from everyone, and a part of me even thinks I can hide it from God. That's arrogance. That's a sin of itself, is it not? But God sees all and knows all. And God is aware of that difference that's going on. And so a chasm begins to grow, a separation between us and God. And God is on the other side seeking us, and we are moving away from God. It's a painful thing. It is life-stealing. It is soul-destroying, and it is crippling. Boy, is this turning into a heavy sermon or what? So how do we cross that chasm? That's the point of it. Sin is there. Sin is a part of our human journey. I was going to bring in a bunch of John Wesley, and I decided I didn't have time, but now I'm deciding that I'm going to take 1 minute for it. John Wesley was all about sin. He said, we do it. We are cleansed. We are sanctified. We are purified in Christ. And he says, the first thing we do, we turn around and we get ourselves in trouble again. He says, it's just human nature. Why is it I do the things that I do not want to do, and I do not do the things that I want to do? I'm not sure John Wesley said that. I was thinking it was out of the scripture there somewhere. But here it is in this piece of how we are, and Wesley acknowledging that, and yet reminding us that we need to come back and bridge that chasm, close that gap. So I have a third scripture for the morning. This is 1 John 1. And Renee has it on the screen. She is miraculous. She read my mind and typed it in. Well, all right, I gave her a copy of it. Here's 1 John 1. The epistle, John's first letter. Go ahead with the first piece of it. Is it up there? Oh, it's already up there. Never mind. This is the message we have heard from God and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with God while we are walking in darkness, we lie and we do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's some good news. There's some wonder. There's some blessing. Think about Nehemiah and the people in his time and their weeping. Their only recourse was to make sacrifices, give them to the priests, and they were placed on the altar. Sacrifice a dove, make an offering of a calf, make a grain offering. And these were atonements that were done over and over. And then Christ came to us. And out of his innocence and sacrifice made the perfect atonement for all time for us. The permanent and life-giving gift of atonement. Now, some people don't go to church because they say, well, I don't want to be continually told that I'm a sinner. That's not who we are. We do not live in sin because we live in God's grace and forgiveness. It is about being people who journey and reach out and confess and face that chasm. We face that gap between us and God, and we cannot close it. We cannot bridge it. We cannot reach across it. But God, through God's grace, can. And that's the good news. So I think perhaps we need to celebrate confession. It's time to come and bear our souls and be right with God and right with ourselves. And the second piece of that is very hard for United Methodists and even Lutherans. And that is to allow God's forgiveness into us, to accept that forgiveness and move on. Be done with it. It's holding us back. It's an anchor. When we come and honestly repent, and we know that God then crosses that gap through God's grace and forgives us. Next slide. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, that's the reason to celebrate. We should have party hats. We should have balloons. And we should have had noisemakers. And we should be celebrating and throwing confetti in the air. Because what a gift. What a gift to be cleansed, to be re-engaged with the one that loves us beyond all imagination, and to be in right relationship with our God. This is the good news. Amen.